Responsible until they reach an age where the Holy Spirit decides that they are perfectly capable of receiving Jesus, and he takes into consideration their age and how capable they are. And I just leave all that to God, because quite frankly, I don't want to have to make that decision. But I think preachers do have a responsibility to talk to the child, and to, because most preachers are old or middle age or late 20s or in that area. And I know I did that with Paul Lee, and it's not a question so much of the numerical value. It's some children are raised in a Christian home, and their parents are very dedicated. And because that's true, they have a deep respect for the Lord before they come to Him for salvation. So I talk to the children, and so far, maybe I just don't want to remember it, but I don't think any of them have not been saved that I've talked to, and because I ask God to help me with understanding whether they are or not, and I take my time. I appreciate parents like Charlie Ellis and Norma. Russell understood. And Russell was saved at camp, but he was young, and I think he was about 6 or 7 years old. My memory fades. But they didn't want me to baptize him because they wanted to be sure. And so I didn't baptize him until they told me they thought he was ready. And I appreciate parents like that, that take an active interest and know enough about the Word that they can look and see and make a decision as to whether he understood what he was doing when he got into baptism. I've seen many, 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 many children come down an aisle since I was 7 or 8 years old that came down the aisle because their friends came. And I've seen a lot of corrupt, well, not a lot, but some corrupt preachers who knew they were taking advantage of the child. And this was more like a profession to them. And they're not in our work anymore. They don't usually last very long. But I'm not here to tell you puppy dog tales and stories. So, do you have a love for the written word? It's a developed thing. It's something that you either let happen in your life or you don't. And I think it's pretty well covered by "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And Christ Jesus grew up as a man, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. But he actually grew up, and he set a pattern that is interesting to follow. And Paul was a man who was saved very dramatically. And it hit him like a ton of bricks. And he had learned the things that Jesus had learned about loving God, about being true to God. He had learned the things that God wrote in the Old Testament. He was a student of Gamaliel, who was the best of all the teachers. So he already had all that knowledge. And all of a sudden it exploded inside him. And Paul got converted quickly. And he got baptized quickly. And God taught him of a lot of things in a very short period of time. But he knew an awful lot about God when he was saved. He didn't know that Jesus was God. But when he got saved, he didn't have any doubt about it on the road to Emmaus. And I suspect that he really, most likely, was saved when he was a witness before the Sanhedrin. He was probably one of the lawyers that spoke against Jesus. And so they used him outside the place of worship, to stone Stephen to death. And I think by that time, Paul had already begun to deeply suspect, this man is God. Not God, but this man is the Messiah. And so, what do you want to do to please God? To worship him as the way, the truth, and the life. Then to ask yourself, who is God? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so after that's settled in your mind, that doesn't, all of a sudden, when you get saved, you're scared to death. And you're afraid, and you don't want to go to hell. It's that simple. But afterwards, he starts trying to lead you to live for him. And the real battle begins. And then what applies is you cannot serve God and mammon. You got to make up your mind. You can serve them both at the same time, but one of them will be the Lord of your heart, and the other one won't be. It works that way. So he starts off by saying that you can't worship God, you can't worship God in spirit and in the law. You just can't do it. I mean, it's impossible. You can do it. You say, well, you said it was impossible. One of them will be your master. The other one, you wish he wouldn't bother you. And it amounts that way. One of them, you like him. You like to have thoughts that aren't clean. You like to dislike people and keep your wrath going for a while. That's your carnal nature. You can do that. And at the same time, you can try to have fellowship with God. And actually, you love keeping that wrath more than you do getting back in fellowship with God. So when it comes along at the end and says very clearly that we're supposed to actually worship the Lord, let him be the one that we love and worship, and let the flesh be the one we fight against and ask God to deliver us from when we're trying to prolong our hate or our pleasure. And so he tells us, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So you're going to have evil in you to some degree until you die. The question is, how much of your life that you live in the flesh have you turned over to God? And as you've turned it over to God, haven't you felt a little more relief? And then finally one day, you say, this is no good. And you just start to put God first in your life. Then that's when you serve God. And you know who he is, and you know how much he loves you. We don't really know that, but it's a lot more than you thought the night you got saved. So it's up to you. I was so relieved to hear that, because I came up here thinking if I would learn the word proficiently, if I would understand the word, then I could be a better instrument for God to preach the word of God to them. That's not the right attitude. I didn't know that. But it's an attitude that's kind of taught us in churches when we grow up, our churches, and when we go through the seminary. We think that by improving our knowledge of the Bible, God will love us more, and we will love him more. It all depends on your motive. And when it says that God wants to change you, he wants to convert you, it means he wants you to learn why you do it. And he wants you to learn your makeup. He wants you to know you're a lot more corrupt than you think. And then he can work for you and with you, in you. You come to have a low opinion of yourself, but you came to have a high opinion of the Lord. That's just the opposite of what they teach in public schools. They teach in public schools to have a positive outlook. The idea, I can do it, like the little train that chugged up the hill. Well, I've used those attitudes when I was first called, and I've heard those attitudes preached in our churches, and a lot of them. I think one Assembly of God preacher who was up there with a family who's the matriarch of the tribe was there and having surgery, serious surgery. And I remember the Assembly of God preacher kept telling that congregation, I was sitting back in the corner, I didn't say anything. And he said, well, folks, he said, the important thing is, this man gave it his best shot. I bet he said that 40 times. And pretty soon they were saying it. We're going to give God our best shot. And here are some people that are sitting there that believe that the Jesus who supposedly saved them would withdraw his salvation. And who believes you didn't have to be baptized to be saved because you could lose it. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that they believed. That man, I'm not his judge. I'm telling you the story. But he's going to be judged by the word for what he taught. And I don't think it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Israel has been in spiritual darkness since they rejected their Messiah and have been considered a nation in unbelief by God. When they are driven into the Negev wilderness, the veil of blindness will be lifted. I rejoice in that. And they will receive the Messiah they rejected as the Son of the living God. When they think they have finally attained a degree of peace and safety, they will be attacked by 10 Islamic nations from the north. We're headed for a situation in the Middle East that the United Nations is going to get intertwined with the United States and Russia and China and Great Britain and France. And the two divided sections that are in existence right now in Israel and across the Mideast. The one across the north is actually the strength, the iron of the Shiites. They are linked together from Iran, and soon they will be from Afghanistan. And then across the Iraq, then across Syria, then across Lebanon. The bond is already there. They are going to be where the 10 toes come from, in that general area. And they are going to agree to a truce between each other, themselves, and Israel. It will be United Nations backed, the United States, Britain, France, Germany, and Iran, Syria, I think Turkey will be in it. There'll be a whole series of nations that stretch on across the northern part from Israel toward the northwest, the north, and the northeast. It'll be United Nations sponsored, and the world will cry, peace, peace, peace. That's one scripture I had a hard time fitting in. I knew there had to be a time in there where there would be peace and safety, or at least they would think it was. That's the primary reason I put that Hudna in there, in that diagram. And that's the reason that I also went back and started the actual time when the Antichrist had arisen and came south to attack them. I didn't put anything before the time that they attacked, when the 1,335 days began, because I wasn't positive how it was going to be done. And then all of a sudden I began to hear overtures between the United States and the United Nations years ago about a possible peace treaty between the tribes in the north and the ones in the south. So finally I said, I'm going to put this thing out. I put it out in 2011. If you'll notice, I didn't put anything before the time that Israel was attacked. I'm going to correct that. I'm going to not correct it. But I'm telling you right now what's going to happen. Now, time has passed since 2011. I now know what's going to happen. The United Nations and all those groups, that the nations that are trying to have peace over there now with Iran and the Northern Bloc, they'll just have one big treaty all at one time. It'll be a hoodna. But the actual war will start about 1,335 days before that. So how long is this going to last over there right now? I've already told you. And the reason I've been so definite about it is because I know it won't occur during Obama's stay. But I know it will occur during the next administration. During the next administration, the American public are tired of all this fighting. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. And we keep sending our young men over there, and I'm sick of it. You say, well, would you go over there and fight if you were young? Yes, I would. But we've grown weary of all this. So you're going to find that Iranians are very clever. They're Persians. They're the most clever people on the earth. I've put that out several times. And they will go along with it. The United States will go along with it. And you'll have the North. And you'll have the South. And they'll sign a treaty with each other and agree to leave Israel alone. But they won't keep it. And with everybody and his brother involved in it, Israel will actually think, well, maybe we finally got peace and safety. But then sudden destruction is going to come upon them as a woman with child. And they shall not escape. And what he's talking about are those in Israel who are still unbelievers at the time that this attack occurs. Now, some of them, after the attack occurs, that are down in the wilderness, they will receive the Lord. It will be the testimony of the two witnesses who led, who taught the people in the wilderness, and they will believe then, and they will be raptured out at the same time we are. After that, those will be saved during the time of wrath, during the seven vials, who believe the testimony after the rapture. And they will come back as a living remnant, save people into the millennial reign as born-again believers. And they will be a part of the millennial reign. Now, I didn't put the first part in because I wasn't sure, but I was very certain of the actual time when the attack would occur and when they would all be down in the wilderness that God meant to be there. So I told you that before I started this, and maybe it'll help you to understand what I put out here a long time ago. Israel has been in spiritual darkness since they rejected their Messiah and have been considered a nation in unbelief by their God. When they are driven to the Negev wilderness, the veil of blindness will be lifted. They will receive the Messiah they rejected as the Son of the living God. And when Israel, they think they have finally attained a degree of peace and safety, they will be attacked. by 10 Islamic nations from the north, and the Antichrist will be their leader. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 5. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Amen. That the day, I can't tell you the day, week, month, year, but I know quite well that the coming of the Lord is going to occur during the next administration. The Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And listen, everybody's going to be surprised, except followers of the Antichrist. And they're going to keep it from the nations in the south that are Islamic. For when they shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman and a child, and they shall not escape. The unbelievers, they will not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. I'm not a child of darkness. I know when it's going to occur. It's going to occur during the next administration. But ye are the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of night nor of darkness. You say you have Jesus living inside you? You know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know that he told Daniel in the last days, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. I started preaching that 40 years ago, and I told people, we're not going to have a nuclear war. I said, God's going to destroy man with the earth, and I was positive of it. You didn't hear me say, maybe, could be. I was positive of it. Well, how could I be positive? If God hasn't led me, I've deceived myself and the whole world. But he has led me. And what I did not do of my own choosing. But once I said, all right, Lord, I'll do it. And I started. My whole life has changed. I've changed. I'm so sorry that I resisted for so long. But I know now it was what I was supposed to do. I didn't do it well. But I did it. But it was God in me that did it. And now I've come to know that. And I can speak definitely. You're not going to see me publish a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 88. I'm not that much of a fool. But I am going to tell people, this is it. And whether you like it or not, whether you're young, middle-aged, or old, or an unbeliever, whatever you are, you better start walking circumstantially, because you better start making a choice and decision when you're betwixt two, and it's not a matter of life and death. If it doesn't involve you or your family and something that's good for them, then come to church. Then come to church. Because how is God going to determine if you're an assembly or a part of it if you don't assemble with it? And how much have you learned about the Lord since you came to this church? And even more importantly, do you believe it? Do you believe it? And even more importantly, how much do you believe it? Now, why don't you believe it? Why are you so uncertain? Diablos, the devil. He knows what's happening everywhere. He's got princes all over this world. And you better believe he's heard about us. And I wouldn't be surprised if he hadn't visited some of us. When one of his angels can't get the job done, I think sometimes he goes himself. And I think there have been times that the old boy was right there with me when I was driving back and forth between these meetings. It's a wonder I didn't go off the road and kill myself. But God had a purpose for me. And God watched over and protected me. And I owe him everything. And I'm scared to death. Not to death, but I'm scared that I'll give in to him. So the minute that the temptation hits me, I start praying and ask God to deliver me from it. even though I want to continue in it because I enjoy it. And that's what this is all about. And the whole world is going to believe this Antichrist. You say, well, he'll come over here and kill us. He won't have time. He's going to form a caliphate over there. And it's going to form very quickly. And then he's going to attack Israel. And when he attacks Israel, we're going to sit right here and do absolutely nothing. And our submarines and our land fleet, our surface fleets on the ocean are set over there, and they'll do nothing. And we'll let him form that caliphate. We will. I've written that for 40 years. I mean, I wrote it 40 years ago. And I told people. Because, ask me how I knew that. God. I can't put it any other way. He says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. I guess that may be what I felt the night I got saved. All of a sudden, all my uncertainty and the veil was taken off my heart. And all of a sudden, I couldn't wait to get down that aisle and tell the Lord, tell the preacher I'd been saved. But he was determined to take me down the Roman road. And about the umpteenth time, I finally told him what he wanted to hear. He kept asking me, Tom, you feel saved? I said, oh boy, do I feel saved. And he got up and he led another one to the Lord. The veil will be lifted in the Negev when they turn to the promise of their God and Messiah. You say, well, who's going to do that? Well, the two witnesses will be down there. And you've got a lot of Messianic Jews over there that can teach them about salvation. But they can't teach them about the church. Maybe in the millennial reign, they're going to have to learn about the church while they're still in the flesh. You ever think of that? Revelation 12:6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. If you go back above that, you'll discover who they is. It's the nations that stood offshore in their ships and in their submarines. We will be allowed to feed them by airlift, because that will be a part of the final agreement, and we will feed them. And the Antichrist will not shoot down any of our planes. They do not want to fight the United States. They know we can blow them to kingdom come, even as bad a president as we've had. And they'll turn to the promise of their God and Messiah. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. Who do you think is guiding this nation? Who do you think put Obama in office? Same one put the Pharaoh in office. And all this stuff that has been going on has been a preparation for the end time, when we would sit on our duff and do nothing, but we would at least go ahead and feed them. And the Antichrist will not shoot down our planes. He doesn't want a war with us, because he's got a caliphate to form. And he will form it. Zechariah 13:8-9. And this shall come to pass in all the land saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. That's on the trip going down. And a third shall be left therein. That's who goes into the Negev. And it includes the two witnesses. It includes the third part of the Jews that are left. And they're going to have to go through the fire. And God's going to refine them as silver is refined. Try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name. They will believe the testimony of the two witnesses. And I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So that's it. Now, this is going to happen. You say, well, Brother McInerney, listen, I understand if you doubt it. I understand completely. And I understand you know that I'm only a man. And I know that you understand I have no power of my own. But the God who taught me this, He doesn't make mistakes. So if there's anything in here that's wrong, it ain't too far off, because I tried to respond to Him in everything that He taught me, even when I couldn't understand it. But when I got down here toward the end, and I was certain when the actual occurrence of the Hudna, that it was going to be in that time that I just told you, that's on that diagram I gave you in 2011, I just said to myself, well, I'm just not going to put anything about that first, because I'm not sure exactly how that will be accomplished. And I made that diagram, and now I know what's going to happen before it. The Messiah will be the Lord of Israel when the fullness of the iniquity of the Gentiles closes their age. Romans 11, 25, 26. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness is part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That doesn't come in until the end of the vials of wrath. And so all Israel shall be saved. They'll all believe then in the Negev, in the vials of wrath. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the elections, they are beloved for the Father's sakes before them. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that they might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches of both of his wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are thy judgments and his ways past finding out. Quit trying to find a way to make God's plan incorrect. Believe me, many believers do. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Isn't that interesting? Didn't he say that, didn't he clearly state that he was Almighty God, that he was the Holy Spirit comforter? And finally, now we see he is also the counselor. I mean, that completes the circle. The Lord just flat out told us who he was, and even put counselor in there with the same place right after comforter. Isn't he the everlasting Father? He's all those things. Now, I quit trying to figure out how God's going to decide some of the meticulous details in here. Why did I decide that? I just trust God. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what if you're wrong? I've told you I could be wrong. I've been open and honest with you. And I'm telling you, it may not be precisely like this, but I think it will be. So it's time to be serious about it. Now, you all are serious about it. You're here. You're here on a Thursday night. You could have been somewhere else. I'm not saying the people that aren't here, that something's wrong with them. I don't even mean to infer that. But that's why I wanted to have this school. Because I know there are some people in this church that love this and want to hear it. And so we'll talk about it this summer and maybe arrange it where we have 45-minute sessions and take a little longer break and let people have fellowship back there. And I'll tell the preachers, I'll look them right in the eye and say, you got 45 minutes, bub.
Beep, go quick.
No, we'll talk about it. I don't know if they'll go along with that or what, but an hour is a long time to sit here. Now, he said, 4 minutes. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? He doesn't need a counselor. He is the counselor. Or who hath first given to him, and it hath been recompensed to him again. Any of you done that? I haven't. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Well, here you are. You're sitting in a church building, and you're the church. And you're assembled. He's our counselor. We don't need to counsel him on how we think he ought to do it. And that's why you've got so many different churches. They don't like God's plan. I love it. You say, why? Because God gave it. And because I know he knows what he's doing. The Jewish council after the resurrection of Jesus forbade the first Jewish New Testament church from preaching the cross in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 1, 17-18, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The baptism doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, not an articulator of words, oratory, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. All power in heaven and in earth is given to Jesus. Acts 4:10 through 22. Be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. You see, even back then, I don't think that the first New Testament church had fully grasped who it was that was leading them, the full extent of his power. They looked on him as Messiah. But it's interesting. He says, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, as Leonard taught here quite well, that Jesus said he had the power to resurrect himself. Only God has that power. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, God works better with unlearned and ignorant men than he does with smart alecks like me who think they're very intelligent. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them. They left these men, who they were much smarter than they were, secularly, and they took the knowledge from them. They wanted to hear it. I wonder who got them to do that. That they had been with Jesus. You see, they were already beginning to realize, hey, this Jesus, he's pretty impressive. He knows something before it's going to happen. And beholding the man which was healed, they had commanded them to go aside out of the council. They conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed is a notable miracle which hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. Here are their skeptics. Here are the ones who were so intelligent. Here are the ones that Israel followed. And they couldn't deny it. But that it spread no further among the people. We don't want the people to find out about this. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they call them. And that's where we'll start next time. They call them. And they told them not to tell anybody. So that's still going on today. I know preachers that have learned that they've learned that you can't lose your salvation. I worked as a, one by accident, I worked as a sexton in an Episcopalian church when I was going through seminary because I had to feed the kids. And I would go in and sit down with a curate. He was the assistant pastor. They call him a curate. I was a sexton. I was the one that buried the dead, supposedly. And then they had the bishop, and he was in charge. I would sit there and talk to him after everybody had left. He usually stayed over for parishioners that wanted to come in. And I would just talk to him plainly, and he would talk to me. He knew that baptizing children was wrong. I said, well, why do you do it? He said, it's a tradition. He said, we honor the tradition. And I said, that tradition is wrong. He said, I know it. And I would do that with him quite often. He wanted to keep his job. You want to know what his forerunners did? The disciples denied him because they wanted to keep their jobs. And today we've got all these church buildings full of people. And they're worshiping. I don't think God's accepting it unless he considers it one of his churches. And I don't know why people want to gamble and say, well, I like going down to that church. It isn't what you like. It's what you come to love because you come to understand who the Word is. Robert, you want to dismiss us?